We open our Bibles and turn in God's Word this morning to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. We are going to take up our reading in verse 17 of this chapter. So we'll start at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Verses of this chapter to which we call our attention are verses 30 and 31, the last two. But of him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Pieces of the puzzle, beloved saints, are falling into place. The whole human race is guilty in Adam, and therefore worthy of punishment, eternal death. There is none righteous in God's sight, no, not one. Also, all those in Adam are totally corrupt in heart, mind, soul, and strength. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And as a result of both our guilt and the corruption of our flesh, we are alienated from God. That is, we are cast out of his favor and his fellowship, lost in the darkness of sin. We need a deliverer. We need someone to deliver us from our guilt, that is, someone to pay the price for our sin and make us righteous once again before God. And we need someone to restore to you and to me the image of God that we lost in the fall. We need to have that true knowledge of God, righteousness and holiness once again restored to us. Because in these ways, and in these ways only, are we going to be able to dwell in God's presence and enjoy his fellowship and favor. So, those pieces of the puzzle have been put together for you and me in that first section of the Heidelberg Catechism. Last week, we went on a search to find out who it is that can deliver us from all of this. In connection with Lord's Day 5, we found that God's justice demands that man must pay the price for his own sin. We need a deliverer. But man must be that deliverer. Then we also found that that man must be able not only, but willing to bear the burden of God's wrath against sin. He may represent you and me before the bar of God's justice, but he must be willing to do that. He must be fully and completely a man. No other creature can satisfy God's justice. But this deliverer must also be a perfectly righteous man, having no sin, having no guilt of his own. He cannot deliver others if he has sin of his own to pay for. So, the third piece of the puzzle requires that this man who is perfectly righteous must also be very God. Must. No man is able to bear the burden of God's wrath over against sin and deliver us from it unless he himself is God and is eternal. So the pieces have been put into place. Our deliverer must be very God and very man. And that is exactly now the point of Lord's Day 6 that we're going to be considering this morning. The questions are asked, it seems, all over again in questions 16 and 17. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. And then, this Lord's Day now goes one step farther. Question and answer 18. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Question and answer 19. We consider the Lord willing next week. This morning we've been given our deliverer's name. Our instructor identifies him for us. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. But then, we've known that all along, haven't we? But we needed to put all of the pieces of the puzzle together in order that we might fully understand our desperate, and when I say that word, I mean it, our desperate need for this deliverer. If we do not understand our need for Christ, if we do not understand and have a real appreciation for what he now has done for us, we'll never understand our salvation and appreciate the grace of God in our own lives. We need to see what God has done for you and me, beloved saints. Now, God's mercy and God's grace stand out in the Lord's Day that we have before us. It may not seem so, but as we will find, it certainly does. It is not that we are going to ignore God's justice at this point. God's justice must be satisfied. But now we will be made to see that God is the one in his great love and mercy who freely provides for you and me the gift of our deliverer. We could not deliver ourselves from sin. We've found that. But God has, in his undeserved favor, given to you and to me one who can and will deliver us from sin. So we will be made to see that. Though God is just, he is also gracious and merciful. Consider with me this morning Christ, the perfect deliverer. In the first place, God's gift. Secondly, God's grace. And finally, God's blessing. I realize the catechism is moving very slowly in its reasoning here. Two out of the three questions and answers we consider this morning are almost an exact repeat of Lord's Day 5. For us who live in an age of instant gratification, that's just moving a little bit too slowly for you and me, isn't it? Why can't we move along now, quickly, to our salvation? We already considered that our deliverer must be very man and very God. Why do we need to consider that again in connection with this Lord's Day? The Catechism, people of God, is very careful. Very, very careful not to rush along without us fully understanding the marvelous and the amazing work of God's grace in providing us with our Savior. Let's not become impatient yet at this point. We must clearly see the work of God in our salvation here. You see, God's gift now, that's what we're considering in our first point here. God's gift to you and to me is exactly this: our Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's gift. At long last, the Catechism finally reveals the name of our deliverer. So instead of taking questions and answers in order in this particular Lord's Day, we're going to skip right away to question and answer 18. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is in the same person, the person of the divine Son of God, both very God and really perfectly righteous man. That's evident when we consider together the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even though future Lord's Days will be considering this in detail, especially when we get to the name Son of God, although we'll be considering that in detail, we need to have that wonder of the incarnation before us right now, this morning, if we're going to realize how Jesus Christ becomes for us the perfect deliverer. That wonder is recorded for you and me in the first chapter of Luke's gospel account, when the angel appeared to a young woman, a woman named Mary, and announced to her the birth of Jesus Christ. We learn of that in Luke 1. And we read there, first of all, in verses 30 to 32, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now, Mary asks that angel the question, "How can this be? I do not know a man." Or she asks the question very simply, "How is that possible? How is it possible that I'm going to bring forth a son in my own womb? How is it possible for me to conceive a son when right now I am a virgin and I am not married? I need that husband in order to conceive a son." The answer that the angel gave to Mary is found in verse 35. "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And then we can add verse 37 to that, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." That, people of God, is the miracle or the wonder of the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was conceived in the womb of a human, a woman, so that as a result, he was fully a man. The writer to the Hebrews explains that to us very clearly in Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 17. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus now, also himself likewise took part of the same. He's partaker of our flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful high priest, and so on. Christ assumed the flesh and the blood of a man. And he did that by virtue of the conception in the womb of a woman, a human. Why was it so necessary for Christ to be born fully human? To deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. To deliver us. Christ was born into human flesh, and he became very, really man in order to deliver us from corruption and from death. That fits, you see, that fits perfectly the requirements of our deliverer. He must be a man. He has to be a man, because God will not punish any other creature for the sin that man himself has committed against him. So it is man that must satisfy God's justice. And by means of Christ's conception and birth, he became a man. But there are two other requirements, really. And we learned those last week. And once again, they're repeated for you and me in this Lord's Day. Two other requirements our deliverer must fulfill if he's going to deliver you and me from our sin. First, he has to be a perfectly righteous man. He can have no sin of his own. If he had sin of his own, he would have to pay the price for his own sin, and he would never be able to deliver others from their sin, because he would spend an eternity paying for the price of his own sin. So he has to be a perfectly righteous man. Well, to be a perfectly righteous man, one has to be divine. That requirement, a man that is born of Adam cannot fulfill, because there's no man or woman in this world that is perfectly righteous before God. But again, that which is impossible with man is possible with God. And in this too, we find the wondrous gift that God has given us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We read the words once again that the angel now spoke to Mary. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy, perfectly righteous man, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Christ had no human father. His father was the triune God. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, that seed in Mary was the person of the Son of God. John explains that to us in his gospel account, chapter 1. We read in verse 14, and the Word, that's the Son of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that Son born of Mary was the only begotten Son of the Father, of the triune God, Son of God. Paul explains that to us also in detail in his account or in his letter to the Galatian church, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Sent forth his Son to be born of a woman. So that Jesus Christ, by means of his conception and his birth, in one person, that is the person of the Son of God now, possesses both a divine nature and a human nature. So, Jesus Christ is both very man and perfectly righteous because he's God, and he's very God. Now, once again, we're going to say more of that when we study Lord's Day 14 together. So we're not going to get into the two natures of Christ and so on this morning. Point is, Jesus Christ was the perfect deliverer. Perfect deliverer. He did not possess the corruption of our first parents because Christ wasn't Adam's son. Christ was God's son. And further, being the Son of God made him righteous, that is, without guilt. That guilt that Adam passed on to his sons and his daughters was not passed on to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ was the divine Son of God. And that guilt of Adam was not imputed to Christ. So Jesus was a perfectly righteous man. That fulfills the requirement, right? Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. First requirement. And that great Christ now is in one person, the divine Son of God, he also fulfills the requirement of that second question and answer, 17. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might by the power of his Godhead sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. There it is. God has provided for you and me a perfect mediator. And in that, we find the gift of God to you and me. We read in our text this morning in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, that Jesus is of God made unto us wisdom and so on. Of God. That's exactly why he writes in verse 31 of this chapter, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. All glory be unto our God who made unto you and me Jesus Christ our deliverer. Certainly, it is true that if man cannot produce his deliverer, and we know he cannot, then our Savior must be a gift that God has bestowed on you and me. God has done that. Out of his great love, he gives to us a Savior from sin. We've said it before. It's not simply Christ who loved us so much that he gave himself for us and delivers us from sin. No, no, no. We better go one step farther. It was God who loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to be our deliverer. God loved us. But there's more, as we pointed out last week already. Christ is not sent by God to represent the whole human race, as Adam did in paradise. After the fall, we found that God's decree of predestination manifested itself. With the fall of man, God divided the human race into the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And that immediately manifested itself in the children of Adam and Eve. Christ came into this world only to be the representative of God's elect. Not of everybody, only of God's elect, not the reprobate man. The reprobate man and woman of this world are never the objects of God's grace and favor and fellowship. Never are. And that too Paul reveals now in the passage that we have before us here in 1 Corinthians 30. We ought to notice at the very beginning of this verse another gift that God gives. He gives to us Christ. He has made unto us Christ to be our deliverer. That's one gift. But he sends Jesus Christ to deliver us. Us. That's emphasized by Paul too. Of God are ye in Christ Jesus. Also of God, you and I are in Christ. That is, you and I have been united to our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ becomes unto us, who are in him now by God's grace, he becomes to us that deliverer, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so on. Scripture teaches us, therefore, that the elect who are chosen in Jesus Christ from eternity are those represented by Christ. And these are the same that have been grafted into Jesus Christ and become one with him by means of a true and living faith. They're all in Christ. And God has given to you and me to be in Christ. So Jesus Christ now becomes not the deliverer of the whole human race. If he did, everybody in the human race would be saved. That's how powerful Christ's death was. Everyone he died for, he saved. And if he died for everybody in this world, that means everybody in this world would be saved. No, Christ came to deliver, as the angel told Joseph, his people from their sin. But we rejoice in that, don't we? And we don't glory in ourselves, and we don't boast in ourselves. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. What a wonderful gift God has given us. Salvation is not only a gift of God to you and to me, people of God. It's also a gift of our Lord Jesus Christ to us. And we ought not to overlook that either. Last week we emphasized that the deliverer we seek for must not only be able, capable of delivering us from our sin, and all of this proves that Christ is able to do that, being man and God. But we also emphasized the fact that the deliverer must be willing. He must be willing to deliver us from our sin. To force our sins upon someone who isn't willing to deliver us from those sins, we would still be lost in our sin, because such an one would walk in disobedience to God's will, and sin would be found in him. Jesus Christ willingly walked the way of the cross, and every step that he took toward his suffering on the cross, he did it willingly. I come to do thy will, O God. That's what he said. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I come to do thy will. The gospel accounts tell us, that when it was time for Jesus to die, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem in order to die for our sins. A gift of Jesus Christ to you and to me too. He willingly sacrificed himself in our stead. He willingly substituted himself on the cross in your and my place. And that means our salvation from sin is God's gift, no doubt about it, but it's also the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ to you and me. And that's why this morning we say that our salvation is solely a work of God's grace solely. God's grace. God's grace is that power of God by which he delivers undeserving sinners from their sin and misery and makes them partakers of his fellowship and favor. God's grace, this is exactly what we've been talking about in these Lord's days, is the power of God by which he delivers undeserving sinners from their sin and their punishment and restores them into God's favor and fellowship. The emphasis, of course, falls on this, first of all, undeserving sinners. We didn't deserve our salvation. You understand that, children? You were born into the Church of Jesus Christ here. Do you think that makes you deserving of the salvation that Jesus Christ has earned for his people? That doesn't make you deserving. We're all undeserving. Everyone in Adam, every person in this human race is guilty before God and worthy of punishment. Everyone in this human race is depraved, totally depraved, and does not seek after God. And there are no exceptions to that. We are born and conceived in sin. We are given totally over unto the hold of sin. God's elect as well as the reprobate man in this world. And that means that we were all enemies of God. All men who have fallen in Adam are sinners and enemies of God. We're lost in the blindness of our own sin. We were sinners, undeserving sinners who did not seek our own salvation from God and did not understand the need of our Savior. There's none that seeketh after God, and there's none that understandeth the horrible plight that the human race is in. Fallen man, lost in sin, do not understand their sin, and they don't understand their need for a Savior. And neither did we. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing grace. Why would God, first of all, choose me? The undeserving wretch that I am, why would God choose me to be one of his children? Why would God save me? I didn't deserve it any more than anybody else in this world. Just as bad as everyone else and myself. Why would God choose to save me? Grace. Grace. Free, sovereign, unmerited, undeserved grace. God sent Christ into this world as a gift in order that I, in order that all of God's elect might be delivered from our horrible sin. Not all sinners, God's elect people out of the whole human race. God made what was impossible possible for you and me. God did that for us. And we ought never to forget that either, lest we become puffed up in our own pride. By his grace, God is the one who has grafted us into our Lord Jesus Christ so that we might become one with him and obtain the salvation that Jesus Christ has earned for us on the cross. By God's grace, he represented you and me before the bar of God's justice, and he satisfied the justice of God for us. And neither ought we to forget the mercy of God. God's mercy in his providing us with a Savior. Back in Lord's Day 4, the question was asked in question 11, is not God then also merciful? Here's the answer that it gives us. God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. God's mercy may not override his justice. God in his mercy doesn't wink at sin as if sin isn't all that serious of a matter. He doesn't allow it to go unpunished, and he wouldn't be a just God. God's mercy does not and may not stand in the way of or contradict God's justice. We know that. But the answer there to question 11 doesn't say, no, God isn't merciful. It says to us, indeed, he is merciful. God looks upon, and this is God's mercy, God looks upon his elect people who are in Christ, pities us. He feels for us. The Almighty God of heaven and earth feels for us in our sin and in our misery. God isn't left unaffected by our miserable estate. God loves his people. And God has loved us from all eternity. And he does not take pleasure in the death of his people. In his mercy, therefore, God himself provides for his people a Savior. It's not as if God feels for us and aches for us and is long-suffering to us, but can't do anything about it. So he sits on the side there and he kind of pines away and watches us in our sin and misery and goes, it's too bad, I can't help them. That's not God. When God pities his people, God reaches down with his almighty hand and he delivers them, you see, from their sin. God doesn't sit idly by and watch us in our sin. God is all powerful. And he reaches down in his mercy and he prepares. He gives us that perfect deliverer. Perfectly adapted to be a deliverer. So it is of God's mercy, therefore, that we are not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness. Paul also explains in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, how exactly Christ does deliver us from our guilt and corruption. And that, too, we ought to add to the pieces of the puzzle in order to get the whole picture in front of us. Paul says, Christ has made unto you and me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We're going to start with the last of those four terms, the term redemption. Christ performs for us the work of a deliverer, first of all, by redeeming you and me from our sins. We were guilty before God on account of our sin. We were worthy of punishment, and that guilt was reckoned to your and my account because of the sin that we committed in Adam already, but also because of the sins that we actually commit in our own lives. Those sins must be paid for. That's what it means to be redeemed from sin. Those sins had to be paid for. Well, Jesus Christ, who is both very God and very man, could take our sins upon himself and suffer the full punishment of God against that sin and pay the price of sin. Jesus Christ redeemed us. He is our redemption. And in doing so, he removed the guilt of our sin, and he made us righteous and innocent in God's sight. Good. Because so long as we were guilty before God, we could have no fellowship with God. We couldn't. Sin was a barrier that stood in the way of that, you see. But now Christ redeemed us. He removed our guilt, and in its stead, he made you and me righteous in God's sight. That's one gift that Jesus Christ earned for us while on the cross. But Christ is also, we are told by the Apostle Paul, made unto you and me wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. Perhaps you recognize those three virtues. If not, let's take off their disguise so we can clearly understand what Christ has done for us on a cross. Wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to put to practical use knowledge. In other words, it takes knowledge to be wise. To be wise in the ways of God, it takes a true knowledge of God, a knowledge by which we heartily love and serve our Creator. So Christ, in the first place, is made unto us knowledge, a true knowledge of God. The second term, righteousness, is not really disguised. It refers to the truth that those who have been made righteous in Jesus Christ, who have been justified in Jesus Christ, now are also given the ability to walk in the ways of righteousness before God. That is, to walk in the ways of God's law. Christ is made unto us, therefore, in the second place, righteousness. Knowledge, righteousness. Thirdly, sanctification is that work of Jesus Christ by his Spirit in our hearts, by which he makes us holy. By means of our sanctification, the righteous believer is now able to walk in the way of holiness, that is, dedication and consecration to God. That means that Christ has been made unto you and me in the third place, holiness. That's the third virtue that Christ restores to you and me. To summarize then, Christ is made unto God, or made unto us of God, true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Now, do we recognize those three virtues that are mentioned here by the Apostle Paul? Those are exactly the three virtues that we lost when we fell into sin. And because we lost them, we could have no fellowship with the Holy God. We could not be the objects of God's favor and blessing because our corruption resulted from a loss of those three virtues, and that formed a barrier between us and the fellowship that we had with God. Christ was sent by God and was made unto us those virtues in order that he might restore them to you and to me once again. All those who are in God by a true and a living faith, Christ gives to them those virtues. Amazing grace. That's all we could say. Christ has done it all for you and me. What we lost in Adam, Christ has restored for you and me on the cross because he was completely and perfectly our deliverer. Now, what's the result of that salvation that we have found in Jesus Christ? Exactly what we've been looking for weeks. By means of Christ's work for us, we have been delivered from the punishment of hell and the eternal wrath of God. But more importantly, and this is what is of chief importance to you and to me as believers, it's not just simply escaping hell. Everybody wants to escape hell. What's important to you and to me as believers is this, that we have been restored once again into God's fellowship and favor. His covenant with you and me has been restored in Jesus Christ. That's what we read of at the end of the answer to question 17. Christ has obtained for and restored to us righteousness and life. There's the whole puzzle. Beautiful, isn't it? Sin is overcome in Christ. Corruption, guilt is taken away by Christ. We're delivered now and freely given by God's grace what we so longed for. To bask in fellowship with God. In this life, that's our mainstay. To know that God's favor and love is upon us. That we can bask in His fellowship with you and me. Christ has done that for us. To know that eternally we're going to dwell with Jesus Christ and with God in heaven and there enjoy perfectly their fellowship with us. That's what we long for in all of life. And all the pieces that we have been considering so far in the catechism now all come together in our Lord Jesus Christ and give us that glorious picture of salvation. We're done learning. Oh, no, we're not. We're at the very beginning of the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism, and there's a lot of truths that we need to learn regarding our salvation. But right here is the gospel in a nutshell. And that, too, is why the Catechism introduces our deliverer by another title. Our instructor calls him our mediator. A mediator is one who stands between two opposing parties and by means of his work reconciles those two parties together with one another again. Now, certainly, God doesn't have to be reconciled to you and me. We know that. But we need to be reconciled to God. Christ has made peace between you and me on the one hand and God on the other, because He's removed that barrier now that has separated us from fellowship with God. So He becomes the mediator. He becomes for you and me the mediator of God's covenant with us. And through His death, He reconciles us to God and continues to sit at God's right hand and intercede with the Father on our behalf now. Our mediator. Our deliverer. He has done the work of bringing us back to God. Surely the work of God's grace and God's mercy shine forth in the gospel that we consider now and in weeks to come. And that knowledge is most precious to us. Amen. Father, our gracious Father, we are thankful unto Thee that Thou hast given us something that we haven't deserved or earned or merited in any way. Thou hast given us salvation from our horrible sin and removed our darkness, brought us into the light so that now we might bask in Thy fellowship and in Thy love. We thank Thee for that. We thank Thee that Thou hast delivered us by Thy grace and Thy mercy, and that Thou hast given us something that is of most value, precious to us in our lives. But Thou cause that we might go forth now in this week to come in that assurance too. We can be assured because Jesus Christ has done it for us. We can be assured that we belong to Thee and that Thy hand of love is upon us. Go with us now, therefore, and keep us. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.